If you would, go ahead and turn in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of John. We'll be looking this morning at John 1, verses 4 through 5, as we continue into our exposition of John's Gospel. Again, if you're using one of the chair Bibles, you can find John 1, 4, and 5 on page 1760. Page 1760. And we are very early in John's Gospel, but so far we've learned some pretty grand and great truths from John's Gospel. We have learned thus far that our Lord Jesus Christ has always been, is the eternal Word. We've learned that He is united with, is one with, and yet distinct from God the Father. And we've learned that He is Himself fully God. And last week together in verses 2 and 3, we learned that our Lord Jesus Christ is not only fully God with the Father, but that He is the uncreated Creator of all things with the Father. And now this morning, as we'll look together at verses 4 and 5, we'll see and learn further that our Lord Jesus Christ has eternally possessed spiritual life. And as the life, He has always been the one who has revealed the way of eternal life to men. And as the light, He continues to reveal the way of eternal life in the midst of a sinful world, even though the sinful world did not and does not accept and receive Him. So the primary teaching then that we will derive support and then apply this morning, and if you're visiting with us this morning, you can see on the sermon insert, it kind of gives you an overview of the outline that we normally follow. We'll move from an explanation of the text where we'll derive a main point, then we'll support that main point, and then apply that main point. But the main primary teaching of John 1, 4 through 5 that we'll look at this morning is this, that Jesus Christ is the eternally living, everlasting life and light giver. Jesus Christ is the eternally living, everlasting life and light giver. So with that in mind, let us hear God's inspired and infallible, holy, living, and active Word from the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This ends the reading of God's Word, and we trust that He'll bless it, and especially the preaching of it this morning. Verse 4, you see, begins with the words, in Him, which in context here is to say that possessed by and found within the Word's very being and person, found within His very person, was. And remember what we've been saying about this word was and how important it is. And so my hope is that by mentioning it every time we've seen it here in these opening verses, that it'll be so burned into your heart and mind that you'll know exactly what it's saying. Remember, we saw in the sermon on 1:1 that Basil of Caesarea, that early church father, noted that this word was, along with the words the beginning, served and does serve as an anchor for our souls against every storm of heresy that may arise. And we remember by now why that is, because this little word was is in that imperfect tense in the grammar, which in context indicates continuous timelessness. It indicates eternity. And so from before time began, and ever since time began, possessed by and found within the Word's very being and person was life. The word for life most basically here refers to active, vital existence and subsistence. Active, vital existence and subsistence. But in John's writings, the word life here has a bit of a nuanced meaning to it, which is to say that outside of the prologue of John's gospel, so outside of these first 18 verses in John's gospel, he uses this word life in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, and everywhere else that he uses it, it refers specifically to spiritual, eternal life. So no kind of other life does John refer to when he uses this word. And so it's reasonable then to understand this life here as that spiritual and eternal life. So again, from all eternity, we have being said here, from all eternity, the Word has always possessed in His very person and being that eternal, spiritual, active, vital existence and subsistence. That's what it means to say that in Him, in the eternal Word, was life. And the life, John goes on, and the life. So note here that the one who has been, up to this point, called the Word is now being referred to as the life. And the New King James doesn't help us here. It doesn't capitalize the life here like it should. And as we'll see, it doesn't capitalize the light like it should, even though it does, you'll notice, down in verses 7 and following. But we know from the rest of God's Word that it is the Lord Jesus Christ being referred to here as the life. John 11, 25, Christ says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the life, He's saying. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then 1 John 1, 1 through 2 that we looked at some weeks, maybe even months back now in our Bible study, we see in these verses, and I'm going to tell you up front so that you see it when we read it, our Lord Jesus Christ referred to as the Word of Life, so the living Word. We see Him referred to as the life, and we see Him referred to as that eternal life. Listen up. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we see here that when John says the life, that he's using it as a proper name to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called the life because, as was just said about him, in him has always been life. In him has always been that eternal, spiritual, active, vital existence and subsistence. And therefore, he is the life. He has eternally possessed life itself within himself. So our Lord Jesus Christ was the life. And he was, or rather, the life was the light of men. So again, note the word was. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been eternally ordained to be and has throughout all time been the light of men. And we're helped here to understand what this phrase, the light of men, means by reflecting on what light is, just like we were helped by reflecting, you remember, on what a word was. We remember that a word, most basically, is that which represents and reveals a thought. And so it is here with light. Light is most basically defined, described as the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. So most basically, light enables sight and it reveals things that are otherwise not visible. Children, you can think about when you're in your home and you walk into your bedroom and the house is dark and your room is dark, you walk in and you can't see anything. Your eyes are not able to see. And all of the things in your room are veiled, covered in darkness. But what happens when you turn on the light? All of a sudden, your eyes are enabled to see. And all of a sudden, the darkness is removed, the veil is taken back. And so all of the things in the room are therefore now revealed to you. And such it is with light. Light enables sight, and light reveals things otherwise not visible. But we also learn in Psalm 119:105 that the light of a lamp, when one is on a path, a path that's surrounded by darkness, that light, because it enables sight, because it reveals, it is also something which guides. It guides on a path. It guides on or to a way. And so light, most basically, then, our understanding of what light is, it enables sight, it makes things visible, and it can thereby, to those who are on a path, guide, lead. And the added phrase, then, of men, the light of men, you'll notice, is interpreted for us down in verse 9. There we see that to be the light of men is simply to give light to men. So the life was the one who was given to give light to men. So in sum, we see that in verse 4, we're told that from all eternity, the Word has always possessed in His very being in person, eternal, spiritual, active, vital existence and subsistence. And therefore, he is the life. And the life, as the life, he has been ordained from all eternity and has always been, since time began, the one who has revealed the way of eternal life to all mankind. Verse 5 then goes on to say, and the light. So here again, as with the Word and the life, we have another proper name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you'll just notice, for whatever reason, the New King James isn't bashful about capitalizing light down in verses 7 through 9. But it is the same here. He is the light. It should be capitalized in verse 5 because, again, it's a proper name being ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes as much clear in John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am, so he's identifying himself, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So again, because he is the light of men, he is himself called the light. And as the light, John goes on, as the light, he shines. He shines. And so notice again here we have a different verb tense being used. Again, it's all been continuous and timeless up to now. Eternity and throughout time has been spoken of. So it's not only the case, John is saying, in his day, it's not only the case that the Lord Jesus Christ has been from all eternity ordained to be the light and the life. It's not only that he has been throughout time up to John's day, the light and the life, but we're being taught here by God that in John's very day, the Lord Jesus Christ was continuing to actively be the light, to actively shine, to actively reveal the way of and to the Father, to everlasting life, to all men. He was shining, we're told, in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not comprehend the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it's going to be helpful as we come to understand this, if you will, bury yourselves in your copies of God's Word and notice with me how this is all interpreted for us in terms of what is meant here by these final words. We see that verse 5, especially the second half of it, so we could call that 5b, is interpreted for us. It's parallel to verses 10b and 11b, which is to say that these three verses, 5, 10, and 11, and specifically the second halves of them, are parallel to and explanatory of one another. Again, just look. In verses 10 and 11, right after reaffirming the Lord Jesus Christ as the light, we're told, verse 10, that he was in the world. Verse 11, that he came to his own, both parallel with him shining in the darkness. And then in verse 10, we're told that the world did not know him. Verse 11, that his own did not receive him. Again, both parallel with the darkness did not comprehend him. So we see then that the darkness, the world, and his own are all parallel and explanatory of one another. And we see as well, that they are all referring to one and the same group. And likewise, we see that to comprehend, to know, and to receive are all parallel to and explanatory of one another. And this explanatory parallelism, all of these things being associated and related, are confirmed for us in some passages in Ephesians that we already looked at together. Ephesians 4, 17 through 18 speaks of the way that the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Remember, the rest of the Gentiles there are synonymous with the unbelieving world. And we're told that in their sin, their understanding, their minds are darkened as to their comprehension and knowledge. And in Ephesians 5, 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So again, talking to believers, he's saying that when you were of the world, when you were an unbeliever, not just that you were in darkness, but you actually were darkness because of your sin and your union with the kingdom of darkness, we could say. So in John 1, 5, we understand then God to be saying that Christ the light shines, that he continuously reveals the way of eternal life in the darkness, that is, in the midst of the sin-darkened world of unbelievers. And yet the unbelieving world did not in the past and does not even now know, understand, or receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his guiding light. So all together then in verses 4 and 5, we've just seen that Jesus Christ has eternally possessed spiritual life. And as the life, he has always been the one who has revealed the way of eternal life to men. And as the light, he continues to reveal the way of eternal life to a sinful world, even though the sinful world did not and does not accept and receive him. So then, derived from that, we then see the primary truth of our passage this morning, which is that Jesus Christ is the eternally living, everlasting life and light giver. And we see this teaching of verses 4 and 5 supported and confirmed elsewhere in God's Word. John 5, 26, Christ says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." So notice there that we have teaching on God the Father and God the Son. Okay, not so much teaching on the Father and Jesus Christ in his humanity as the second Adam, but on the Father and on the Son. And there we're taught that the Father has life in himself. He has eternal, spiritual, active vital existence and subsistence in himself, and he is granted to the Son to have such likewise. To have such likewise. And this he has done, the Father has done, from all eternity by eternally communicating the divine essence to the Son in the act of eternal generation. This next part I put for you on the overview if you want to follow along with what's being said, because we've come to portions in these early sermons where something very deep is being taught or said, and it can sometimes be hard to track with. But essentially saying again what I just noted about John 5:26, we see that it teaches us, John 5:26 teaches, that from all eternity, by a necessary act, God the Father begot or generated, those two terms are synonymous, begot or generated God the Son. And in so doing, so in the act of generation, God the Father eternally and necessarily communicated to the Son the fullness of the divine essence, consisting of eternal, spiritual, active, vital existence and subsistence, as well as every other divine perfection and attribute. So you see, God the Son has eternal spiritual life in His person because God the Father eternally granted or communicated that to Him. And therefore, Jesus Christ in His person as God the Son has always been, is, and will always be living. Then Isaiah. So we see there that Christ is eternally living. Then Isaiah 42:6-7. The Father again speaking to the Son, speaking to Him as the Christ, but before the incarnation. He says, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." So we see the Father speaking to the Son, saying, "I will give you as the mediator of a new covenant. I will give you as light to an unbelieving world, to those who sit in darkness, so that they may be enabled to see the light and thereby be brought out of the prison house, that dark prison house of sin and death, and that they may come and thereby have life in Jesus Christ, so that their eyes will be opened and they'll be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light." So if you add to these two passages in God's Word, which clearly teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally living, and which clearly teach that He is the light of men who guides and leads out of sin and darkness and death to light, you combine those with all the other passages we already heard quoted from in John's Gospel, we see that the Word of God, across its pages, abundantly and clearly confirms and supports the teaching of verses 4 and 5 in chapter 1 of John's Gospel again, that Jesus Christ is the eternally living, everlasting life and light giver. And so having then now derived that main truth and supported it, we'll now come to the application of it. And first, then, to you, beloved of the Lord, who have been made alive in Jesus Christ, who have had your minds enlightened by the regeneration of God the Holy Spirit, consider that if Jesus Christ is the eternally living, everlasting life and light giver, then you must, as the living, as the enlightened, continue to come to him for daily life and light. Which is to say, you're not to come to him to gain eternal life as if it's something you don't already have or that could be gained by you of yourself anyways. You're not to come to him every day to like somehow be enlightened all over again from scratch. But if he really is the one in whom life and light is found, then you're to come to him every single day that you may increase in spiritual life, that you may continue to be strengthened in the inner man or the inner woman. You're to continue to come to him, again, not to be enlightened anew, but that so you may receive new light and may increase and abound in your understanding of the life-giving truths found in his word. Beloved, you must come to the life every day, not to be made alive, but to abound in life. You must come to the light every day, again, not to be enlightened, but that the light you have been given may shine evermore brightly. Because think about it this way, beloved, when it comes to coming to the life and light every day. Fasting, I know a little bit of a shift there, but fasting, even from good things, can be good for your body. Darkness, literal darkness, can also be good for your body. Fasting from good things, fasting from healthy foods or whatever, can be very good for your body, having time to redo all of its things. Darkness in your room, typically the darker your bedroom is, the higher the quality of your sleep. And so again, fasting, literal darkness, these things can be good for your body. But what is never good for your soul is fasting from Jesus Christ. What is never good for your soul is putting yourself into an arena of spiritual darkness, you see. We've talked before how your sanctification is not like a straight line, right? But it's like the stock market with various dips, though progressively trending upwards if you really be in Christ. Because that's what business he's about, is conforming you to his image. But I can guarantee you that every time you fast from feasting on Jesus Christ, every day the stock market of your soul dips. There's a dip every time. And every day you neglect feasting on Christ in his word and by his spirit, there's a continued downward fall. And it will compound over time, you see. And so, beloved, you must never neglectfully, which is to say carelessly, willfully, forsake feasting on Jesus Christ, coming to the life and the light by his word and by his spirit. It is to your spiritual detriment, guaranteed, if you do. Beloved, See, we who have been made alive, we who have been made alive when we deserved to be left in death and for death, we who have been enlightened when we deserved to have been left in darkness and for darkness. Beloved, how can we ever be justified in carelessly or willfully neglecting to come and to feast on Jesus Christ every day? Shame. Shame on us if we do. Shame on me. Shame on you if we neglect to come to Christ for life and for light every single day. And so, beloved, I need to ask, have you been neglecting to come to Christ each day through His Word and Spirit? Has the news, social media, some fiction book that you find more interesting, work, some hobby that you more enjoy, beloved, has anything else been more dear to you than communion with the life and the light? The one who lived, suffered, and died for you. Who laid down His life to open the way of life. How, beloved, how can a branch receive life if it cuts itself off from the vine? How can a lamp receive light if it cuts itself off from the power source? Beloved, how can we be so neglectful of the one who's given us so much? And so, dearest, you and I both need to treat the prayerful daily reading of the Word of God, the light of life, just like we would any pill that our life depended upon. Right? We would do that. It was like, if you don't take this thing at 9 a.m. every morning, you will die within 5 minutes. I bet you'd take the pill. I bet you'd take the pill. And that's how we need to look. It's soaking in the light and the life every day, beloved. So you need to repent. If you've been neglecting sweet fellowship and communion with the life and the light, you need to repent of that. You need to repent of your inordinate love and obsession with the things of this world, which may well be causing you to neglect communion with Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit. And then you need to come every day to Him. It's Him you're coming to in this Word. It's not a dead Word. Or it's not a Word that's like a wall. You come through that Word by His Spirit to the One who's alive. Feast. And you live anew with Him, beloved. You increase and abound more and more in spiritual vitality, holiness, and understanding. Then, second, beloved, if Jesus Christ is the exclusive ultimacy, If he is the eternally living and everlasting life and light giver, then it follows that there are no others that have been given to men. There are no others. The Pope does not hold the keys to everlasting life and spiritual understanding. Muhammad didn't go in a cave and find the key to everlasting life in the light of some new spiritual understanding. Joseph Smith did not rediscover the way to everlasting life and the key to unlock the Bible. Beloved, the watchtower of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the revealer of everlasting life and light, but Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, of true Christianity. He and He alone is the everlasting life and light giver. Beloved, He was and He alone has been eternally ordained to be such. He has always been from all time. And He was at the beginning of time. He was to Adam, even pre-fall, the light of life. Because He revealed to Adam the way to life, the covenant of works in the beginning. That was the way by which Adam was to gain and enter into everlasting life. And it was the Word of God that revealed that to him. He's been the light of life ever since the beginning of the covenant of grace. When He, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, revealed that He, the light of life, would come. That the seed of the woman would come for salvation in the fullness of time. And we're told, again, in John here, that He's never stopped shining. Not since the beginning, and not ever since. He's never stopped shining. And if He's never stopped shining, what that again means by implication is that the light of the true religion, true Christianity, the true gospel, has never been so extinguished that it needed to be reignited or rediscovered in some way. Which again means that Muhammad didn't need to come find that in a cave. Joseph Smith didn't need to look in the darkness of some hat to find it. That would only be the case if it had not been shining. So yes, the light may well in history shine at varieties of brightness or dimness in various times and various places. But again, it's never been so extinguished, if it's continued to shine, that it needed some rediscovery in the darkness. All that was needed, and all that's ever needed, is reformation and revival of the brightness, you see. That's all, beloved. So guard your minds again. I've just been hearing it a lot lately from God's Word. Guard your minds from the falsehood and the lies and the errors of those who would turn you from the light to darkness. And keep coming daily to the light of Christ. And then, beloved, keep praying that not only in this place, but around the world, the light would so increase in darkness or in brightness that all of the darkness is removed. And if you remain in darkness this morning, if in some of the passages that have been read, you've been convicted that that's you, that you're one who still sits in darkness, that you're one who is still dead in your flesh, still under the sway of the evil one, captive to do his will, then neither must you ever seek to find life and light elsewhere. You will not find, I'll tell you now, you will not find eternal life and light in this material and temporary world. You will not find everlasting life by way of scientific investigation. You will not find it in any other religion. Not Roman Catholicism, not Eastern Orthodoxy, not Judaism, not Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. None. Not the New Age. None of it. You won't find life and light anywhere else other than true Christianity. If you look anywhere else for everlasting life, you will only find death unto death and darkness unto darkness. And so if you are sitting there dead while you live in your trespasses and sin and darkened in your understanding, then God says to you now this morning, awake. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. He calls you to forsake the death of this fallen world, to forsake the darkness of this fallen world, and to turn and come to Christ that you may have light and everlasting life. To cry out to Him. To make you alive, because you're dead. To cry out to Him to enlighten you, because you are darkness this morning. To cry out to Jesus Christ, to send His Spirit to make you a new creation. To receive and rest your weary soul on Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the uncreated Creator of all things, and the eternally living, everlasting light and life giver, given for your salvation. Let's pray that such would be the case. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the light of your Word, that it so clearly puts before our weak eyes the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the only one in whom everlasting life is found. We thank you that you're so gracious, so patient, not only with your people, but with those who are in darkness, that you continue to shine your light. You'd be completely justified in not shining it at all. You'd be completely justified in only shining it to some. But you shine it indiscriminately in the darkness, inviting all to come. Not to enlighten themselves before they come. Not to make themselves alive before they come. But to come as dead and dark sinners to Jesus Christ that they may live. And so, our God, we pray that if there are any in darkness this morning, that you would so convict their hearts that they would be made alive by turning to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we as your people, we who have been made alive and so graciously enlightened by the regeneration of our own hearts, that we would come daily in delight in coming daily to our Lord Jesus, the very light of life, in whose name we pray. Amen.